All right, I want you to look at the map up here for just a moment. The map in your hand is the same thing. Paul tonight is finishing his final, what we call his missionary journey. Even though this says his third and fourth journey, and your map says third journey and then his journey to Rome, most people consider that fourth journey simply as his journey to Rome. Because he was a prisoner, he was going as a prisoner to Rome to be tried and to be a prisoner there. So he stayed in prison after this. But he's going to finish up on this red line here in Jerusalem, where he will eventually be taken tonight as a prisoner here in Jerusalem. But he's up roughly in this area, right outside of Ephesus. He's going to travel down, come through these cities, pass Rhodes, Patara, go across past Cyprus, over here to where this area is called Syria, this area is called Phoenicia. So as we read those passages in the Bible, you can see that on your map also. They're talking about different times areas and then sometimes specific cities. But these three cities, he lands here. Some people say he landed even up above Tyre and then went down the coast and then finally went into Jerusalem from Caesarea. And I was a little bit surprised at the amount of argument that some people had that he walked from Caesarea to Jerusalem. Other people were emphatic that he actually took a boat from Caesarea to just below Jerusalem and then walked from there. And then one author, after going through all of that argument, said, you know, it doesn't matter. Just the point was that he did finally get to Jerusalem. So I pretty much sit in that category, I think. It doesn't matter if he walked or rode. The Bible's not specific if he rode on a boat further down the coast or if he did take one of the roads. But the point is that he did land in Caesarea, and he did finally go from there to Jerusalem. So if you turn your Bible to Acts chapter 21. We'll go through these first several verses here, up to verse 15, just to cover the travels of Paul to Jerusalem. And then we'll go back through some of these sections here, because some of the events that happened on his way to Jerusalem are important in the study of Paul. And it came to pass, verse 1 of chapter 21, that after we were gotten from them and had launched, we came with a straight course unto Coos, and the day following unto Rhodes, and from thence unto Patara. And finding a ship sailing over unto Phoenicia, and that's an area, a giant area, we went aboard and set forth. Now when we had discovered Cyprus, the island, we left it on the left hand and sailed into Syria and landed at Tyre. Now Tyre is a city in Syria. For there the ship was to unlade her burden. And finding disciples, we tarried there 7 days, who said to Paul through the Spirit that he should not go up to Jerusalem. And when we had accomplished those days, he departed and went our way. And they all brought us on our way with wives and children. So we were out of the city, and we kneeled down on the shore and prayed. And when we had taken our leave one of another, we took ship, and they returned home again. And when we had finished our course from Tyre, we came to Ptolemais and saluted the brethren and abode with them 1 day. And the next day, we that were of Paul's company departed and came unto Caesarea. And we entered into the house of Philip the evangelist, which was one of the seven, and abode with him. Now, you may remember that Philip, in Acts chapter 6, verse 5, was chosen by the early church along with Stephen. Okay, and Paul, you may remember, also was part of Stephen's death. He held the coat of the men who stoned Stephen. He was part of Stephen's death. And really, that influenced Paul to go out and arrest more Christians at the time, until God intervened in his life, and Jesus Christ made a difference in his life. So Paul had been influential in helping Stephen to die, and now they're staying at Philip's house, who was anointed, sent out from the early church the same time Stephen was, in the same verses, Acts chapter 6. And it's interesting how that Paul is staying there in Philip's house. Philip, probably at the time when Stephen died, didn't like Paul very much. But now they are on the same side, the same team, you may want to say, working for the same cause. Verse 9, and the same man, had four daughters, virgins, which did prophesy. And as we tarried there many days, there came down from Judea a certain prophet named Agabus. And when he was come unto us, he took Paul's girdle, his belt, and bound his own hands and feet, and said, Thus saith the Holy Ghost, So shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man that owneth this girdle, and shall deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. Now, when I read this passage, I was talking with Miss Tammy at home, and she said, How could he tie up his own hands and feet? I thought about that for a while myself. I'm not sure how he did it. He was using it as an illustration, but he was warning Paul that if he went up to Jerusalem, this is what was going to happen to him. And when we heard those things, both we and they at that place besought him not to go up to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, What mean ye to weep and to break mine heart? For I am ready, not to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. Now, we'll go through the rest of the chapter in a little bit, but look back at the previous chapter, chapter 20, and look at verse 16 of chapter 20. For Paul had determined to sail by Ephesus, because he would not spend the time in Asia, for he hasted, if it were possible for him, to be at Jerusalem the day of Pentecost. So Paul is trying to reach Jerusalem in time for the festival of Pentecost. Now the festival of Pentecost is a Jewish festival. Even though it's mentioned of the early Christians, that's when they received the Holy Spirit. We know that in the beginning of Acts, Acts chapter 2, verse 1, the Old Testament talks about the Feast of Pentecost being a feast that the Jews celebrated, the harvest, the end of harvest. They also used that time to remember the giving of the law. So the Jews, according to the law, were to be at Jerusalem for three feasts throughout the year. And there are some exemptions given in the law where they didn't have to be there every year if they lived too far away. They could celebrate those feasts in their own city. But many of the Jews throughout Asia tried to travel to Jerusalem for one of the three feasts. This was one of them, the Feast of Pentecost. And Paul wants to be in Jerusalem for the Feast of Pentecost. He has Jewish heritage, but I also believe that he also wanted to be there because that's when the Holy Spirit was given to us, the church. Now that when we get saved, we receive the Holy Spirit. But when Jesus first left, when he went back up to heaven, and when those Christians that were left behind waited until Pentecost to receive the Holy Spirit. We won't get into all the details there, but now we know that we get the Holy Spirit when we get saved. When we ask Jesus Christ to come into our hearts, he gives us the Holy Spirit from that time that we get saved. So, Paul's trying to get to Jerusalem. He wants to get there for the Feast of the Pentecost. He wants to celebrate the Pentecost there. And there are going to be many Jewish visitors also coming to Jerusalem. Some of them are Christian, but many of them are not Christian. And we'll see later on in the chapter that many of them came from Asia. They recognized who Paul was, and that was going to get Paul to be arrested there at Jerusalem. Now, Paul talks about chapter 20, verse 22. He says this, And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. I believe that Paul knew what was waiting for him at Jerusalem. And I believe that as Paul is warned by these other disciples, by these other Christians, not to go to Jerusalem, I think some people have come out and said that Paul was in the wrong here, that Paul shouldn't go to Jerusalem. But I feel strongly that Paul believed that God wanted him to go. And that's why he used that phrase, bound in the Spirit, to go to Jerusalem. And I believe through the testimony of Paul's life that every time that Paul was told to go somewhere, every time that Paul was influenced by God to go in a different direction, Paul would immediately obey the voice of the Lord. He would immediately obey the direction of God. And I feel that Paul would not have disobeyed God here. When Paul tried to go into Asia, in chapter 16, we talked about that before. The Holy Spirit told Paul not to go in that direction, and Paul didn't. He ended up going into a direction that actually put him in harm's way, a direction that put him into trouble. And I feel that Paul here, in this chapter, Even though he's warned by Christians not to go to Jerusalem, I believe that he's not disobeying God, but he's following the will of the Spirit. He's following the direction of God to go where he's supposed to go. Paul's whole life was a life of listening to God's direction. His whole life was a life of acting on what God told him to do. If there's ever an example in the Scriptures of following the directions of God, Paul was that. Paul was in tune to where God wanted him to go. And when I wrote this down, in tune, it immediately made me think of a radio. And I thought of my van radio. You know, my van radio, I don't know who wired it up. It was that way when I got it. But if the antenna is pushed down in, you don't get any signal hardly at all, because it needs that antenna to receive the signal. It also has to be in tune. You know, it won't get all the radio stations that are here in Trinidad because it can't receive that bandwidth. I know Pastor Jimmy and his van. His van, you know, we got it from Japan, okay? His van still has that Japanese radio in his van. And his radio only goes up to, I believe, 81 or 80, somewhere around there. Well, no channel here, radio station here in Trinidad is that low. In fact, I believe his van starts in the 60s somewhere. His radio station starts in the 60s. There's no radio station here in the Caribbean that starts that low, that number. So we can't even get any radio stations on Pastor Jimmy's van. I think maybe at the highest level we can get a faint station, maybe. I can't remember. Like two at the very top of the spectrum. So that whole bottom part of Pastor Jimmy's radio, you can't get a station. So the radio is useless if it's not tuned in to the right station. The radio is useless if you can't get it to tune in to the right station. And as we think about that Paul, his life was in tune. Have you ever tried to watch a fuzzy television? I spent most of my life watching fuzzy television, okay? And when we first got to Trinidad, I got cable. Now, I never had cable before. And man, I was so surprised that all these stations were available and that they're all clear. I didn't have to sit there and hold the antenna to watch a special game. I didn't have to sit there and hook up hangers and other wires to the antenna to get it to come in, or move the antenna over to another side of the house to get the best reception for that station. All things I've done before. Why? Because my cable is tuned in. It receives the signal. It receives it very well. I don't have to worry about adjusting the antenna. Maybe you still have antennas on your TV and you have to do all that. I'm so sorry for you, because I've lived that part of my life before. I understand how hard it is. Maybe you have a radio that it's hard to tune into the radio station that you'd like to listen to. Or maybe you have a radio on your phone and sometimes it doesn't get the right signal. But you understand that God directs our lives, or wants to direct our lives, as clear as the clearest station that we can get on television. As clear as the clearest radio station that we can possibly get. As clear as the best reception that we can get on our cell phone, God wants to direct our life. And as we look at Paul's life, we see he had a clear signal between him and God. And that's where we need to be. And that brings us to our point that we must seek God's direction. We need to seek God's direction in our lives. We need to seek God's direction for the things that we want to do with our lives. Now, sometimes finding God's direction is very easy. Now, all of us would say God doesn't want us to murder somebody else, right? We know that's part of God's direction. Those are some of the obvious laws of God in the Bible. But we look at Paul's life, and here he has Christians telling him, you shouldn't do this, and yet Paul's confident in what God wants him to do. Paul's confident in the direction that God's moving him in, even though he knows it's going to bring him harm. That's a pretty strong step to be. Now, some areas of our life, unlike murdering somebody, are a little bit more hard to find. A little bit more hard to find direction. Like, if you aren't married yet, who to marry? Or what career to choose? Or what line of studies to get into after you leave school? Or who to be friends with, or who not to be friends with. There are all kinds of choices involved in our lives. And I want you to understand that every choice in our life, that God needs to be involved in those choices. That God needs to be the one directing our lives. Is it easy to do that? No, it's not. Is it hard sometimes to hear the voice of God? Yes, it is. But you understand that Paul had gotten into a habit of listening to God. Paul had gotten into a habit of going wherever God wanted him to go. So no matter how odd it seemed to Paul, No matter how faint God's direction may have been in Paul's life, Paul was in tune to it, and Paul would go where God wanted him to go. Paul in chapter 21, he has strong conflict with friends. He has strong conflict with enemies, from Christians, from Jews, all trying to influence him to go in a different direction. And yet Paul continued to stay in the direction that God wanted him to go. Paul had obeyed God's direction his whole life, from small things to large things. And that's where we need to understand is that as we begin to obey God in the small things in our life, for example, God wants us to spend time in His Word. As we begin to spend time in His Word, God will begin to direct our life in other directions. As we're careful with the friends that we choose, as we choose our friends according to the Word of God, then God will begin to direct our life in more directions. And as we begin to align our life with the Word of God, it's amazing how that suddenly as we get to those big choices, it's not a difficult choice anymore. Because we've made those little choices time and time again. We've gotten into a habit. Maybe we don't understand it. Maybe we're not accustomed to it. We've gotten into a habit making those small choices to line our life up with God's Word. That suddenly as we come to those big choices, they're very easy to make. They're no longer difficult to make those big choices. And I think that's where a lot of Christians fall into problems. They don't allow God in those little choices. They don't allow God to line up their life in the little things along with the Word of God. And then suddenly they're at a big choice and they're like, God, what do I do? How do I make this big choice in my life? And God's standing there and saying, look, if you've made the little choices in your life, if you've been consistent in choosing the right things and the little things, the obvious things, then as those big choices come along, then I'll be there to guide you. And it's easy to hear God's voice as we tune our life in to the Word of God. We need to obey Him even when it's strange. Paul had confidence in God's direction. That brings us to our first point. As we seek God's direction, I want us to understand, Paul had confidence in God's direction. We also need to have confidence in God's direction in our lives. You know, sometimes God asks us to do odd things. Sometimes God asks us to do difficult things. Sometimes God asks us or wants us to do something that may seem to us that it could be detrimental to our well-being. And you know, here, in Paul's life, it was going to be detrimental to his well-being. But Paul saw past that God had a plan for his life. Paul trusted God so much that when God asked him to do something that was eventually going to lead him to lose his life, that it wasn't a difficult choice for Paul to make. Paul trusted God for those little things in his life. He was able to trust God with confidence in those big steps in his life. Now, if I was to ask someone to come up and sing a special, let's say I was going to ask Kurt. You know, I know Kurt doesn't sing a special. But Kurt, me and you need to sing a special tonight. I was going to ask Kurt to come up. Now, Kurt may be a little bit leery about singing that special, right? Can you imagine how much more Kurt would be a little bit leery of that if I said, Kurt, if you come up here and sing a special, it's going to cost you your life, okay? Because these people are going to kill you. Now, I'm just, you know. Now, can you imagine, put yourself in Paul's place for a minute. He knows that going to Jerusalem is going to at the least cost him his freedom, okay? And he thinks, he said before to these other disciples that he runs into as he's coming back to Jerusalem that he's not going to see them again. So Paul, I believe, realized, even though he doesn't say this, I think from the way he talked to these other disciples, he realized he was going to lose his life because he was going to go to Jerusalem. He may not have known where or when, but I think Paul understood that. Can you imagine if that choice was available to you? That if God came to you and said, look, to obey me means you're going to lose your freedom. To obey me means you're going to lose your life. Would you do what God told you to do? Here in Paul's life, he did that. And yet, God doesn't usually ask that from us. He asks us, well, it may cost us some friends along the way. It may cost us some influence with our relatives. Or it may cost us a position at our job or a position where we work. It may cause us some problems in our life. It may infringe upon our comfort. It may, you know, make us a little bit uncomfortable, make make us a little bit, maybe take away some of the time that we want for our own personal time. That's what God asks from us. He doesn't often ask us to give up our lives. And yet it's so difficult for us to follow God. We can take the example where Paul was so confident in God's direction that he was willing not just to give up his freedom, but he was willing to sacrifice his own life to follow God's direction. And look at our own lives. We're uncomfortable just to give some time to God. We're uncomfortable to make the little sacrifices in our lives that may cost us some friends here and there. And yet Paul was so confident in God's direction that he was willing to give up his life for the things of the Lord. Now, that's not what God asks from us today. But sometime in the future, I want you to understand that God is going to ask us to sacrifice. That God will ask us to give up some things out of our life. Maybe it's things that we enjoy. Maybe it's things that are comfortable for us. Maybe it's simply time. Maybe it's some of those friends that we shouldn't have that God's asking us to give up. Whatever it may be, we need to have confidence in God's direction. We need to trust God with our lives. It's easy to trust God with our salvation, but so often it's difficult for us to trust God with the direction that He's moving our life. There's something else that Paul shows here. Paul was, not only was he confident in the direction God was leading him, even though it was going to lead to his inconvenience. And let me, before I go to the next point, let me bring up this too. Just because you're going through some bad times in your life doesn't mean you're out of the will of God. Okay? So often, pastors, preachers, we see them on TV, we hear them sometimes on the radio, they say, you know, if you're obeying God, good things will happen to you. Well, here's the example of Paul. We've talked about it before. You can be directly in the will of God. You can be following and doing everything God wants you to do, and you can be suffering. You can be going through hard times. I want you to understand, just because you're going through hard times doesn't mean that God's not directing your life. Now, that may mean that. That may be God trying to wake you up and say, look, don't do that. Go here. Now, we know there's consequence for sin. We know that there's suffering involved with sin. But here in Paul's life, Paul, he was doing what God wanted him to do, and trouble still came to his life. We talked about that in the men's meeting with Job. Job was doing everything God wanted him to do, and yet he ran into difficulty. If that's just because you're running into difficulty, it doesn't mean you're out of the will of God. So the next thing, though, that Paul had, not only did he have confidence in the direction of God that God was moving him, but he had conviction while God was moving him in that direction. He had a conviction of purpose in his life. Look at verse 13. We've already read this. Twice in the beginning of this chapter, chapter 21, groups of disciples tried to persuade him not to go to Jerusalem. And look at his answer in verse 13. Then Paul answered, what mean ye to weep and to break mine heart? For I am ready not to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. He had a strong conviction about what God had called him to do. Paul felt strongly that to obey God's direction was more important than anything else in his life. I want you to understand that we need to get to that point too. Not only do we need to be confident in what God's directing us, but we need to make sure that once we get involved in what God wants us to be involved in, that we are not persuaded by other people to move in a different direction. Now, there's a point where we need to listen to good advice. There's a point where we need to seek godly counsel. But oftentimes, we may be doing something God wants us to do, and somebody else, meaning well, maybe even another Christian brother, will try to stop us from doing what God wants us to do. And when we have learned to trust God in those little things, and God's moved us into those big things, there'll be a conviction in our life that nothing else will stop us from serving the Lord the way God wants us to do it. Paul was there. Listen to this. George Bernard Shaw, a famous author, he said this in one of his books about lighthouses. I can think of no other edifice so altruistic as a lighthouse. Now, you may not know what the word altruistic is. I had to look it up to get the exact definition myself, all right? Altruistic means unselfish concern for the welfare of others. Okay, so he says, there's no other building that is so unselfish of its own concern, its concern for others, than a lighthouse. Listen to this. He says they were built only to serve. That's the only reason that lighthouses are built. They're not built to look beautiful. They're not built to entertain people. They're not built to give comfort to people inside the lighthouse. They're not really even built for shelter. They're built to withstand storms and to show light to other people, to ships that are coming into harbor or close to rock. He says they were built only to serve. I want you to understand that because Paul had that conviction of the purpose in his life, as Paul, we also as Christians need to be spiritual lighthouses, concerned with the welfare of others, altruistic, built only to serve others, to be under God's direction. When we are under God's direction, we know that we are achieving the purpose that God has for us. You understand that conviction that we can have from being under God's direction makes us the most effective servant of Jesus Christ. You really can't serve God if you don't have a strong conviction about what you're doing. You can't really get into serving God with the best of your ability, with your whole heart, if you don't have a strong conviction that you're doing the right thing. It's very important that we understand that. So not only did Paul have confidence in God's direction, not only did that cause Paul to have conviction about serving God, but I want you to understand something else. And this might be one of the most important things in Paul's life. That Paul had calm in the storm. That Paul, because God was directing Paul, Paul had this extreme confidence. He had conviction in what God was moving him. And that allowed Paul to be calm in this storm. Here in chapter 21, Paul goes to Jerusalem. And after a while, throughout the story here, and you can read through the rest of the story here in chapter 21, but Paul goes into the temple. Now, Paul's a Jew. He's allowed into the temple. And he runs into other Jews there in the temple. I'm paraphrasing. But other Jews that he has run into in Asia. Jews that don't like Paul. Jews that have somewhere down the line have heard about Paul. They've seen Paul. They know what he's done in Asia, where he's gotten lots of people converted. And so they get the people there, the other Jews there, and start a riot, basically. Listen to verse 27 of chapter 21. I'm sorry, chapter 21, verse 27 and 28. And when the 7 days was almost ended, the Jews which were of Asia, when they saw him in the temple, stirred up all the people and laid hands on him, crying out, "Men of Israel, help! This is the man that teacheth all men everywhere against the people and the law and this place, and further brought Greeks also into the temple and hath polluted this holy place." For they had seen before with them in the city Trophimus and Ephesians, whom they supposed that Paul had brought into the temple. Now, a lot can be said there in verse 28 that the best lies contain an element of truth. And certainly they do, because the Jews cut that out. What they said about Paul was true. But he hadn't brought a Greek into the temple. All right, he hadn't defiled the temple. But they got the people to believe that. So the people, they grabbed Paul. And look at verse 31. Verse 30. And all the city was moved. And the people ran together. And they took Paul and drew him out of the temple, and forthwith the doors were shut. Many people believe that was out of tradition because they didn't want blood to be shed inside the holy part of the temple. They didn't want it to be condemned. And as they went about to kill him, tidings came unto the chief captain of the band that all Jerusalem was in an uproar, who immediately took soldiers and centurions and ran down unto them. And when they saw the chief captain and the soldiers, they left beating of Paul. Now, so Paul's getting beaten here, right? These Roman soldiers come down, and they rescue Paul. They stop this riot that's going on, because surely Paul would have lost his life. So Paul's getting beaten. He's been dragged out of the temple, obviously against his own will, forcibly dragged out of the temple. He's been beaten. Now he's taken by these soldiers. And listen to this, verse 33. Then the chief captain came near and took him and commanded him to be bound with two chains. So they chain him up, and demanded who he was and what he had done. And some cried one thing, some another among the multitude. And when he could not know the certainty for the tumult, he commanded him to be carried into the castle. And when he came upon the stairs, so it was that he was borne of the soldiers for the violence of the people. So can you feel and understand what Paul's going through? There's a riot going on. He's dragged out of the temple. He's beaten. The Roman soldiers come down. They save Paul's life, but they chain him up. But the people are still so mad, so angry, that the soldiers actually have to pick up Paul and carry him into the fortress that's right beside the temple. They have to carry him in there. For the multitude of the people, verse 36, followed after crying, away with him. They wanted to kill him. And as Paul was to be led into the castle, he said unto the chief captain, and this is what amazes me. Listen to what he says to the chief captain. Now he's in chains. He's up being carried by the soldiers. He's been beaten. He's been dragged out of the temple. He says, may I speak unto thee? You know, can I have a word with you? I mean, there's a riot going on around Paul. And Paul says to the chief captain, hey, do you have a minute that I could talk with you for a little bit? And the man says, who said, canst thou speak Greek? Art not thou that Egyptian, which before these days made us an uproar and led us out into the wilderness 4,000 men that were murderers? And this is confirmed by outside historians that there was an Egyptian at this time who started some kind of insurrection. Many of his followers were killed, and he escaped. So they thought that Paul was this Egyptian. But Paul said, I'm a man which am a Jew of Tarsus, a city in Cilicia, a citizen of no mean city, and I beseech thee, suffer me to speak unto the people. And when he had given him license, allowed him to speak, Paul stood on the stairs and beckoned with the hand unto the people. And when there was made a great silence, he spake unto them in the Hebrew tongue, saying, that's going to bring us into next week's sermon, chapter 22. But do you understand the kind of calm that was in Paul's life? The calm that allowed Paul to be in the middle of a riot, to be chained up by Roman soldiers, to be dragged off into a fortress, a prison really, for his own safety, to be beaten, almost killed if he hadn't been saved. And what does he want to do? He wants to stop the centurion. And here's his salvation. They're taking him in to where he can be saved and get everything cleared up. I'm sure he can use his Roman citizenship and even probably get his freedom. And yet he wants to speak to the people. He wants to share with them the gospel of Jesus Christ. Would to God that that calm would live in our lives during the storms of our lives. Where regardless of what was going on around us, regardless of the conflict that's going on in our lives, the stress that we're under, the events that are happening to us, that our primary thought and purpose is to serve God. That our primary concern is to share the gospel with those that are around us. Here we see in Paul's life, because he allowed God to direct his life, he had great calm in the middle of the storm. Paul was calm. He had a conviction about what he was doing. He was confident that he could trust in God. All because God was directing his life. And I want you to understand tonight that that same direction from God is available to us. That same conviction, that same confidence, that same calm is available to us tonight if we allow God to direct our lives. If we allow God to be the one controlling what we do, we can have that same calm, confidence, and conviction in our lives. I want you to understand that as Paul sought God's direction, we too must seek God's direction.